Great. Now, a few years ago, I visited the Royal Opera House with my daughter and one of her friends, and we had one of my friends work there, and we were able to go backstage. We had the privilege of going back and watching their rehearsal and their warm-up and all their stretches, and it was amazing. I have to say, I don't know much about ballet, but these guys and these ladies are amazing athletes. Just the things they were doing, the stretches they were doing were crazy, and the muscles they had, my goodness. And so after we got home, I was interested to know kind of what goes into that training, not necessarily because I wanted to be a ballerina, I don't think that's ever going to happen, but I was just interested to find out what kind of goes into that, how you become so athletic. So I looked it up, and I found an article about the day in the life of a ballerina. This is what it said. I get up at 7:30 a.m., and I do a half hour of core work based on Pilates. I do some physical therapy for my ankle and massage my calves. Then I take a shower, eat my breakfast, and bring a packed lunch and snacks to the studio. There I get on the Pilates reformer, I don't know what that is, and do more warm-up and core exercises. When we're in rehearsal period, we'll have technique class from 10 a.m. to 11:20. Rehearsals can be any time from 11:30 to 6:30. Sometimes I'll have 6 hours of rehearsal in a day. If I have a break in rehearsals, I go to the gym and do more workouts. I might squeeze in some ab work when I get home if I can, and I try to be in bed by 9:30. By the day off on Monday, I feel like I've been hit by a train. Most dancers take the day off from physical activity, but I usually try to get a Pilates class on another workout in. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Almost every waking hour of their working week, they're training. It takes a huge commitment. A commitment that shapes and affects the whole of their life. And being a ballerina, I don't think it pays particularly well. I think they do it for the love of it. The life of a ballerina is an example of great commitment to a cause. The ballerina in training will make massive sacrifices in order to reach their goal. We see examples of this sort of commitment in other places, don't we? Different goals that people have that shape and form us, although maybe not quite to the same extreme. But most of us here will probably have decided to make a commitment to something, and we'll have been willing to make certain sacrifices in order to do that. Just like a ballerina, or the athlete, or the musician, or the banker, or the doctor, or the stay-at-home mum, we will have had to consider whether what we are committing our lives to is worth it. Well, as we've considered already, today's service is a baptismal service. And in the baptisms, we're going to see what the people getting baptized are committing their lives to. Actually, not what they're committing it to, but who they're committing it to. Later, before they're baptized, I will ask them the question, do you declare that you are trusting Jesus as your Savior and following him as your Lord? Because in baptism, the Christian is saying, I commit my life to a person, to Jesus Christ. I commit myself to trusting in him above all other things and following him above all others. Because they believe he is both Savior and their Lord. All else will be secondary. Jesus defines who they are. And they're living for him. They're pinning their hopes on him. Jewel, Harry, Chloe and the two Bens are going to make a big commitment today. A commitment that will influence and shape their whole life. Choosing to live for Jesus is life-changing. And so the big question has got to be, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Maybe that's the question on your mind. Maybe it all sounds a bit crazy to you. What does it mean to put your trust in Jesus? Isn't it a bit mad to commit your life to a man who lived 2,000 years ago and to a religion that seems to be being left behind by our modern Western culture? The pool's just being topped up. It's okay, it'll clear up. Some people would say it's foolish to commit yourself so wholeheartedly to such an outdated idea. Is it really worth it? Well, it's a good question to be asking. And it's the question each of our baptismal candidates today will have had to think long and hard about. But what our passage tells us today is that the answer to this question, is it worth following Jesus, actually all hangs on another question. The huge question that Paul is answering in the passage that we heard read to us is the question of whether Jesus really did rise from the dead. Can you click on for me, Ben? It doesn't seem to be clicking on. Oh, we've lost it. Okay, it's okay. We'll have a picture of a man called Professor Joad in a minute. He was Professor of Renaissance Studies at London University, who was not a Christian when he was being interviewed on Radio 4. And he was asked, if you could go back in time and ask any question, who would it be ask any question to anybody, who would it be and what would you ask? And he said, I would go back and meet Jesus Christ and ask if he really did rise from the dead. Interesting, isn't it? It's a question people have debated and investigated throughout history, and rightly so. Because the answer to this question has huge consequences. And to show us this, to show us what's at stake, Paul actually starts in our passage today by spelling out the implications if the answer is no. He says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, by which he means have died, in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. He says if it's not true that Jesus rose from the dead, then Christianity is a complete waste of time. Just forget it. It's a waste of time. All those people who have died trusting in him wasted their lives. You who are trusting him now, you're wasting your time. People who have committed their lives to going out around the world and explaining the message to Jesus are wasting their time. In fact, he goes as far as to say that they are to be most pitied of all people. Paul's saying here, if the resurrection didn't happen, Christians are nothing more than a joke. Why? Well, because the whole of Christianity hangs on Jesus being raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is central to what Christians believe. It's the foundation of our hope. It is crucial to our faith. Everything, absolutely everything that makes following Jesus worth it depends on the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Did you know that? Maybe you're here today and you aren't a Christian yourself. But you think you know what Christianity is about, but you're pretty sure that it's not for you. Maybe you've been put off by all those old hymns and prayers or by the people in the churches that you've been to, and you think it's all a bit irrelevant. Or maybe you're happy to just leave Jesus to Christmas and Easter, a nice little seasonal story. Well, if any of that rings true for you, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that you've quite possibly missed the main point. It's an easy thing to do. I don't know if you've heard the story. There was a man who worked in a factory and he walked out of the factory with a wheelbarrow and a box in the wheelbarrow. As he got to the gate, the security guard said to him, excuse me, can I check what's in your box? And so he opened the box and it's just full of sawdust. He was like, okay, off you go. Next day, same thing happened. He walks out of the factory with this wheelbarrow, box in the middle, gets the security guard, I want to check what's in your box. Opens up the box, sawdust again. And it happened day after day after day, for weeks and months. And security guard was just getting really confused. Something doesn't add up here. Anyway, the security guard, it was his last day working at the factory. So he said to the guy, as he was walking out, look, every day you've walked out with this wheelbarrow box, and I don't trust you. I know you're stealing something. It's my last day. I don't care. I'm not going to tell anybody. Please, just tell me, what are you doing? What are you stealing? And he said, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. You see, so often in life, we're so preoccupied with sawdust that we fail to see what's really going on. We miss the bigger picture. Is it possible that you've missed the point of Christianity? that you've missed the big picture, as I did myself for many years. Well, today I want to invite you to see the bigger picture, not to get distracted by all those other things, all that sawdust in life, but to look with me at the resurrection. Because the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the reason that Jesus is worth committing your whole life to. Because what Paul writes next in verse 20 is the answer to the only question that really matters in life. It's the answer that Harry, Chloe, Jewel, and the two Bens have all reached. And it's why they're being baptized today, verse 20. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, at this point, I could give you lots of facts and evidence about the historical reliability of the resurrection. In fact, just a few verses later, in verses 5 to 8, Paul reminds them of all the eyewitnesses that there have been to the resurrection. But that's not our focus today. Because where our passage takes us today is not to the evidence, but to the implications, to the so what. What Paul is about to show us is why the resurrection matters, why it makes Jesus worth following. And the answer is in verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In Adam, that is mankind, everyone is destined to die. And so this is the first reason the resurrection matters. I wonder, did you ever consider that actually we're not meant to die? Children, who here has ever cut or grazed a knee or an elbow? Hands up if you've ever cut or grazed. Yeah, I think 100% of you. Maybe you were running at top speed and you tripped on something and you went flying and there was a massive crash on the concrete and you looked down and there was just blood dribbling down your knee. It happens regularly in our house. But what happens a few days later? So you've put a plaster over it like this young man here, has here. What happens when you take that plaster off a few days later? Well, it's healed, hasn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? You see, our bodies were designed in such a way that the cells in our body are able to repair and make new cells. It's a miracle. It's an everyday miracle that we see regularly. Our bodies have the potential to be immortal. Have you ever thought about that? But sadly, as we all know, there's only one absolute certainty about this world and this life, and that is that it will end. The sad truth is, we will all die. And so it will be for every single person who walks the planet. No matter how accomplished, no matter how amazing or wonderful they are, everyone dies, yourself included. And it's an uncomfortable idea. It's not the sort of thing we like to talk about around the coffee table, is it? And I don't mean to be glib about it, but it is the one terrible reality that we face. And it is truly terrible. Death is an awful thing, a heartbreaking, earth-shattering thing. There's nothing worse. And the reason it causes us to experience such sorrow and loss is because it's not what we were made for. I was listening to the football yesterday, and they were talking about, I don't know if you heard about Ericsson, the footballer who fell down with a heart attack or something wrong with him a few weeks ago. And the lady said about the people who had experienced that's not something that we should have to go through in life. But we know it is. It's a natural state of things. But it's not what we were made for. And deep down we know this. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this. He has put eternity into man's hearts. We were made to live forever with God. Because when God created mankind, he made us as perfect image bearers of him, to live in perfect relationship with him forever. He made for Adam and Eve a perfect world. And the reason it was perfect was because they lived in perfect relationship with him, enjoying the riches and beauty of his presence and his provision. Imagine what life must have been like. No pain, no grazed knees. no sadness, no loss, ever. No death, ever. But sadly, we know it didn't remain that way. Because tragically, Adam and Eve decided to reject God and to go their own way. And this was the beginning of what the Bible calls sin. Sin says, I don't want you, God. I don't believe you are good. I don't trust you. I'm living life my way without you. And our passage says, by a man came death. Adam's death came to all of us because every human since has followed in his footsteps. We're born naturally wanting life without the life giver, and the result is death for all of us. Without the life giver, there is no life. Death is God's just and right punishment for our rejection of his good and perfect ways. He's giving us what we've asked for, eternity without him, an eternity away from him and everything that is good that comes from him. And so we rightly hate death, don't we? We hate it. We live in fear of it. Because we're all powerless in the face of it. But wonderfully, in our passage today, contains what is arguably the best phrase in the whole Bible, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The word but changes everything. Because God has intervened in the story. It's true, every person will experience death sooner or later. Yet one person has conquered it. Only one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So why is that relevant to you and me? Well, let's look at our verses again, verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, the resurrection matters because in Christ, all who trust in him live. In Adam's sin, in mankind's sin, in our sin, we're all destined to death, every single one of us, until a new man came. A man born to mankind, but without mankind's heart. A God-man. Jesus was the first man since Adam who never sinned. The first man who didn't deserve death. Yet he came not to live, but to die. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has stepped into the battle and taken on humanity's greatest enemies. He paid the price for the sin that condemns us and took the death we deserve. And as he rose from the dead, he proved that he has defeated them. And this victory changes everything. It means that though we are born in Adam, we're now offered a new birth into Christ. In Christ, the story of the whole world is turned on its head. Now every single one of us can have life. Do you see the resurrection changes everything? Do you see how it is the most relevant thing you could ever hear? A few verses later in our passage, we have this wonderful victory cry. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, the story was only death. But in Christ, it is life that conquers death. Because God loves us so deeply that he was willing to turn the story around. And that's why there's no more important truth than Jesus rising from the dead. And it's why also the resurrection demands a response. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia books, you may have read them, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and those, he was also a professor of English at Oxford University, he put it like this. The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. The Bible tells us that Jesus offers all of humanity this greatest of hopes. But it's an offer that each one of us needs to respond to personally. In Romans 10, verse 9, another part of the Bible, it says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This is all it takes to be saved from death, to believe and trust in Jesus. But that belief is so much more than just an intellectual assent to an idea. It's a belief that comes from the heart. It's a belief that is proclaimed. It's a belief that is life-changing. And it's the kind of belief that these guys being baptized are declaring today. That Jesus is Lord of their life. They believe in his resurrection and that it is their great hope. His resurrection is the guarantee that they can share in the same victory. Now, when we used to live in Reading, we used to visit somewhere called Bucklebury Farm. It's a little bit like Brockett's Farm, just down the road. Well, at Bucklebury Farm, they had something called, what we called, a death slide. Now, I don't know if that's what they called it. Probably not very good for PR. I think they called it a vertical slide, but I've always known it as a death slide. Now, to look at it, and certainly when you stand at the top, you don't want to go down it. It's a vertical drop, and it's pretty scary. And lots of people sit there for a long time at the top. And some come back another day and try it again and again, don't they? Yeah. So the death slide is scary. To look at it, you wouldn't want to go on it. But we get our assurance that it is safe, that it is fun, that it is exhilarating as we watch others go down and come up afterwards. In a similar way, as we see Jesus go down into the grave and come up out again, we can have great confidence that in him too, we too will rise from the dead. And that's what Harry, Chloe, Jewel and the two Bens are proclaiming as they go down into the water, that they are washed clean of their sin because Jesus took the punishment of God's wrath for them. And as they rise up out of the water, that they have been, that they are rising spiritually to a new life in him, to a life committed to him, a life where he is their number one priority, the one in whom they place all their hope, the one they love more than anyone else. Because when he rose from the dead, he made it possible for us to return to a perfect relationship with the great God who made us. And it starts now. And it never ends. In the last couple of chapters in the Bible, in Revelation 21 and 22, we're given a glimpse of what life with Jesus looks like beyond the doorway of death. That is, his resurrection has broken through. And it's glorious. It says this: then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall their mourning be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. As we began, we asked, is following Jesus really worth it? Well, today, Harry, Chloe, Jewel, and the two Bens are all answering yes to that question. And this is why. Because they have been convinced of the answer to another question. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes, he really did. And that changes everything. So their greatest hope is no longer here in all this life offers and this world offers, but in knowing Jesus and all that he offers both now and beyond the grave. Let me try and illustrate this by embarrassing my parents who are here. Sorry, I think I cleared this with you a few years ago when I used it before. So, now, a few years ago, my mum and dad, they went on a weekend away to a nice hotel. And this was when saunas had just come into fashion. So, you know, not many people have been in saunas before. My parents had never been in a sauna before. You remembering the story? Yeah. So they got ready for the sauna, got the swimming cozies on, got their towels.
So here's a picture of a sauna, in case you've never been in a sauna before. So they went to the sauna, and they sat down on these wooden benches, and they sat there for a little while, and they thought, wow, it's quite warm. I don't really see what the fuss is about. And they saw some people coming in one door and going through another. Sat there for a little bit longer, some more people came through the door and went through the other. They sat there for a little bit longer. This really isn't up to much, is it? And then it dawned on them, they were in the changing room. Now, why do I tell you that story? Not just to embarrass my parents, who have embarrassed me all my life, but in a similar way, we can get distracted in the things of this world, can't we? The waiting room. We get distracted by the waiting room and we miss the real thing. But what Jesus' resurrection shows us is that there is so much more on offer than simply this life. And that's why committing our lives to Jesus is worth it. His death and resurrection is the doorway to life to the full. And abundantly more than we can see. Paul writes a few chapters earlier, "No eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Following Jesus is worth it because it involves a perfect relationship with God himself. And it will last forever. You see, if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, it changes everything. This is the love of God, that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it's offered to everyone. Have you ever looked into Jesus' life, death and resurrection? If you haven't, don't put it off. Because if he did indeed rise from the dead, as the Bible says he did, it's the greatest news the world has ever known. Just coming back briefly to Professor Joad, this is exactly the conclusion he came to. He realized it was an important enough question that he had to assess the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And having done so, he came away with the same answer that Paul gives us here. Yes, Jesus really did rise from the dead. And so he too chose to follow Jesus. He committed his life to him. And actually, he's written a book. It's called Recovery of Belief, if you're interested. But maybe you'd like to take a closer look at the life and claims of Jesus. If so, please speak to me or get in touch with us. And you can ask us and we can help you to think this through a bit more. Maybe you'd like to respond to Jesus right here, right now, today. Maybe you're convinced by what you've heard in the Bible and you want to commit to follow Jesus for yourself. Well, you can do that by simply calling out to him. That verse we heard in Romans, just call out to him in prayer today. If you'd like someone to talk to you about that, to help you with that, then please do. Again, chat to me before you go. The resurrection of Jesus Christ matters because it changes everything. It matters because in it he defeated death and he offers life. And today, Harry, Chloe, Jewel and the two Bens are declaring they have accepted that offer of eternal life through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful truth of the great gospel, the good news that Jesus came to deal with our sin, with our rejection of you, that he paid the price for it on the cross. He died our death for us, and he rose again to offer us life. Lord, I pray that all here today would be encouraged, would be challenged to consider this all the more. Lord, we thank you for the five today that are being baptized. We thank you that you have been at work in their hearts, that you have drawn them to yourself, that they have come to know that your resurrection has changed their life and they are ready to live for you. Lord, we pray you would continue your work in them and all of those here this morning who have begun that journey of life with you, that you would continue to grow in us, build us, to grow our faith, that we might become more like Jesus. And I pray for any here, Lord, who are yet to know you, to come to a living relationship with you. Lord, would you be with them this morning? Would you encourage them to look into it, to be drawn to you? And would you be at work in their hearts as well, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.